The book of Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. It's a very important book for a number of reasons. Every book in the Bible is very important for one reason or another. The book of Acts is a transition book. It connects the four Gospels with the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the different churches. It's kind of like a bridge. It's also extremely important because it's a history book. It's the only history book in existence that you can read and know for certainty everything in it is accurate. We have a lot of other books, history books, but the people who put these books together a lot of times are limited in their knowledge and understanding, and their research may not be altogether that good, plus they may be a little biased. But the book of Acts is not that way. It's a history book, again, of the church. It's an important book for the church to study, see how the church should operate and function here in the New Testament day. In the book of Acts, we find in chapter 1 where the Lord Jesus Christ goes up in his ascension. We find in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit comes down to be with his people in the church. And we find the apostles going out. So Christ goes up, the Spirit comes down, the apostles go out. That's the way it still is today. Now, in the book of Acts chapters 8, 9, and 10, we find three individuals that were baptized after hearing the gospel preached. In all three of these cases, it's very clear, if you study it with an open mind, that these three individuals, and two of the individuals, even their household was baptized along with them, they showed abundant evidence of being the Lord's people before the gospel was ever preached to them and before they were ever baptized. Acts chapter 8, we have the Ethiopian eunuch baptized by Philip. The Ethiopian eunuch would have come through the son of Noah by the name of Ham. Then in chapter 9, we find Saul of Tarsus being baptized by Ananias. He had come through the son of Noah by the name of Shem. And in Acts chapter 10, we got Cornelius, who was baptized by the apostle Peter. And Cornelius would come from the son of Noah by the name of Japheth. So we have all three of the major races that come from Noah's sons outlined for us here in Acts chapters 8, 9, and 10. I want to look at chapter 10 in particular this morning in the case of a man by the name of Cornelius. We find that there's a certain man in a city called Caesarea by the name of Cornelius. Caesarea is not the same city as Caesarea Philippi. These are two different cities. The Apostle Peter was well known in the city of Caesarea Philippi because that's where he gave his well-known confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 16. You read there where the Lord asked the disciples in general, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say." You had the some say crowd then. You got the some say crowd now. And the some say crowd was wrong then, and the some say crowd is wrong now. So some say he is Jeremiah, some say he's Elias, some say he's John the Baptist, and some say he's one of the other prophets. Well, all these are wonderful men, but they're all the wrong answer. But then the Lord looked at his disciples and said, "But whom do ye say that I am? Ye say." Now I'm going to take the word of the ye say over the words of the some say. The ye say here is the Apostle Peter. He speaks for the group. And the ye say says, "We believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was the right answer. And Jesus replied, said, "Thou art Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon the son of Jonah. And he says, "And blessed art thou, because flesh and blood not revealed this in thee, but my Father which art in heaven." Right. Still takes a revelation of God in somebody's heart to show them that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God. So that's Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea was a different city. Caesarea was built by Herod the Great in honor of Augustus Caesar. And it was a place where the Romans occupied. And we find that Cornelius was a centurion in this place. A centurion was a Roman soldier in charge of 100 men. A very important occupation of that day. And there's four prominent centurions brought to us in the Word of God. We find in Matthew chapter 8 where there's a centurion. We find over in Matthew chapter 27, a centurion that gave witness on the day of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a centurion that played a very important role in Paul's journey to Rome in Acts chapter 27. Then we got this centurion here by the name of Cornelius. He's a centurion of the Italian band. So we find that Cornelius is a Roman soldier, over 100 soldiers. He is living in Caesarea. That's where his post is. That's where he's been assigned. And we find that Cornelius would have been a man who would have had been exposed to polytheism of the Romans, you know, and Roman influence and Roman philosophy and those kind of things. But yet there are some things said about him that shows that the Spirit of God had already done a work in his heart. We find where it describes Cornelius as being a devout man. That word devout means pious and godly. Describes him as a man who feared God with all of his house. Describes him as a man who prayed to God always. And describes him as a man who gave alms to the people. Again, the word devout means pious. It means godly. Giving alms to the people. When you gave alms, that was the act of helping the poor and the needy and the destitute. So this tells us a lot about this man, this description here. We find Cornelius is not telling everybody else all these things. It's what the Lord is telling us about Cornelius. At this time, Cornelius has not heard the gospel. He's a Roman soldier, but under the influence, again, of polytheism and Roman philosophy and things of this nature. He is not down in Jerusalem. He's up here at Caesarea. But he's a man who gives abundant evidence of already being born of the Spirit of God. He was a man who prayed to God always. And, you know, that's one of the evidences that the Lord gave to Ananias concerning Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, when he was somewhat hesitant about meeting this man when the Lord told him to do so. The Lord told him, he says, "Behold, he prayeth." So when you find a man who's praying from the heart, you find usually a harmless man, not a man you should be afraid of. So that calmed Ananias down somewhat. And then, of course, the Lord went on to tell him, "He's a chosen vessel unto me." So we find he's a praying man. He's a God-fearing man. And the fear of God in a person's heart is an evidence of grace. In Romans 3:18, in the description of man's depravity, the Apostle Paul says there's no fear of God for their eyes. So here's a man who fears the Lord. Later on, you're going to find three men that go to the house of Simon the Tanner to talk to Simon Peter are going to tell him that he's also a just man and also a man of good report. There are six things about Cornelius that tells me that he's a heaven-bought child of God before he ever hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not instrumental in any of these things whatsoever. So the question is, how can a man have these characteristics when he's part of the Roman government, you know, part of the Roman army? He's not being exposed to gospel preaching, et cetera, all these things here. Well, if you understand the doctrine of grace, of course, you know the answer to that question. But nevertheless, we find, while Cornelius is described this way, that about the ninth hour of the day, which would be about 3 p.m., evidently, he says, a vision appeared unto Cornelius, and an angel was in that vision and said to him, "Cornelius." And we find here where Cornelius replies by saying, "What is it, Lord?" Notice how he addresses this angel as Lord. He says, "Thine alms and thy prayers have come up for memorial before me." Now we notice two things that come up for memorial before God. The alms of Cornelius and also the prayers of Cornelius. The alms showed the activity of this man. It showed this man was a very generous man. This man was a very compassionate man. This man, when he saw those that were destitute and need, did something about it. Didn't talk about it. He did something about it. So that came up before God. God sees these things. Hebrews 6:10 says, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that you've done in his name, that you've ministered to the saints, and that you do minister." God sees all these things. He knows all these things. You don't have to tell people about it. You don't have to commend yourself to God like the Pharisee did in Luke chapter 18 about it. Remember how he was telling the Lord, like the Lord didn't see anything, didn't know anything. He wanted to be sure the Lord was well acquainted with his life, how he fasted and tithed and didn't do this and didn't do that. So he had the eye disease. You know, he had the eye in there 5 times in 34 words. A lot of times people get the eye disease, and you got to be wary of them. When people start talking about I, it's all about them. It's not about the Lord. But nevertheless, Cornelius sees this vision. He says, "What is it, Lord?" He says, "Thy prayer, thy alms come up for memorial before me." He says, "You send three men to Joppa." And he says, there you'll find Simon, surnamed Peter, in the household of Simon the Tanner. And he says, "You go and you get Simon Peter." Now, there's 9 people in the New Testament go to the name of Simon. 9. But the Bible distinguishes those 9 one way or the other. Now, Peter is distinguished from the other 8 by the fact he is Simon, the son of Jonah. Jesus also named him Cephas, / which means Peter, a stone. Now, we notice the other one is Simon the Tanner. People in that day didn't have last names. Last names didn't come to existence until about 1000 A.D., So you had to be distinct from other people who carried the same name in one way or the other. Sometimes it depended on where you lived. Sometimes it depended on your occupation. One thing then another. So in this house over here in Joppa, which, by the way, Joppa's a well-known city to Bible students. Joppa's a place where, in the book of Jonah, is very familiar. Remember how the Lord wanted, commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah wanted to go to Joppa. Joppa is also a place in Acts chapter 9 where Dorcas, or Tabitha, passes away, and the Lord used the Apostle Peter to go down there and raise her back from the dead. So Joppa is a very well-known city to Bible readers. But I got a question. Why send these three men to Joppa to get Simon Peter? Now you got Simon Peter, and you got Simon the Tanner. You got two Simons dwelling in the same house. You got a fisherman and a tanner here. Men had two different occupations dwelling together. But why send down to Joppa, about 30 miles away? Reason I ask that, because there's a man who lives in Caesarea, the name of Philip the Evangelist. Go to Acts 21:6, you find where Philip the Evangelist lived in Caesarea. God's already used Philip the Evangelist in Acts chapter 8 to preach the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, so why not use Philip the Evangelist? Why send 30 miles away to Joppa to get Peter? Because the Lord's in control.
Yes, amen.
And the Lord is the head of His church.
Yes, right. Amen.
The Lord's the head of His church. Why did He use Philip to begin with to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8? Why did He use Ananias in chapter 9? With Saul of Tarsus. If the Lord had asked me my opinion about it, which He never has, I don't think He ever will.
Amen.
So if He'd asked my opinion about it, I would have sent somebody besides Ananias. The only time you read about him in the Bible. I'd have sent Peter, maybe. You know, Saul of Tarsus was a breathing dragon at that time, great enemy of the church, so I'd have probably sent Peter as a rough fisherman to deal with it. Or I might have thought about leavening him to death with the Apostle John, or I might have sent one of the other apostles. But not so. God uses an old Baptist priest named Ananias down there.
Yeah.
See, the Lord's got the right man for the right place at the right time if the Lord's people will pray to Him and just listen to Him.
Yeah.
See, a lot of churches have pastors that the Lord never did bring together.
Yeah.
That's right. They didn't bring that church and pastor together. Men brought that pastor and church together. Men got their own way of handling things, and it's usually wrong.
Amen.
And one reason why churches have a hard time who have no pastors, who are seeking pastors, because they have no guidance.
Yeah.
And they have not been taught, they've not been instructed by previous ministers how to go about doing it.
Amen.
And they have no experience at it because it's something you don't do every month or every year. You know, it may be in 10, 15, 20, 25 years since then. And so they start looking out for convenience. You know, who is convenient to call? A lot of things make sense theoretically. Don't make a lick of sense if you understand how the church operates. So here's the right man, the right place, at the right time. Why not use Philip the Evangelist? He was pretty effective with the eunuch, was he not? So why not use him? Well, because the Lord didn't want to use him.
Yeah.
And somebody, I've heard people say, well, you know, any Primitive Baptist preacher could pastor any Primitive Baptist church in the country. On paper, you got a point. As far as the qualification, you got a point. God doesn't operate that way.
Amen.
He doesn't operate that way.
Amen.
So we need to be looking, to the Lord's will in these matters and seeking the Lord through prayer and recognition and godly reverence as Him being the head of His church and the king of His kingdom.
Amen.
So He says, you send them down to Joppa. So they go down there. These three men go. But notice the three men He sends. He sends two men of His own household. Now, you read the description of Cornelius up here in the opening verses of Acts 10. It says he feared God with all of his house. He's got a God-fearing house he lives in. His servants are God-fearing people. So he sends two of his household servants and a devout soldier which waited on them. He sends these three men. The word devout means godly and pious. So he sends three God-fearing, godly, pious men on this journey, responsible men, dependable men, men that he can count on. And so they leave. While they leave, Peter goes on top of the housetop at the sixth hour, which is noon. The Bible says that the Apostle Peter was very hungry. Now there's four stages of being hungry. You got hungry, you got very hungry, you got so very hungry, and you got hangry. And when you get to hangry, you're in trouble because that's halfway between angry and hungry. So we're in stage two here with the Apostle Peter. And I think this is very important. All right, Peter is very hungry. I got a daughter-in-law, when she gets hungry and she says, I'm so hungry, you better be making plans to eat somewhere or you're going to have a hangry woman on your hands. nevertheless, here is a man who is so hungry. The Bible says he's so hungry. Not he is so hungry. He's in stage 2. Before it's all over, he's probably in stage 3. But he's in stage 2 right now. So anyway, he falls into a trance. He's on top of the housetop. What's he doing on top of the housetop? He's praying. Here is Peter's closet of prayer. The Lord told his disciples in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, to enter into your closet. When you pray, enter your own closet. Your closet may be behind a steering wheel. Your closet may be, you know, in a washroom. Your closet may be behind the lawnmower. I don't know. I have a lot of closets. But here the Apostle Peter has a closet, and his closet on top of the rooftop. He's up there praying, but it's noontime, and he's very hungry when he's praying. I don't know how he's concentrating so good about that, being very hungry, but nevertheless, he's praying, he's very hungry at 12 o'clock. The Lord lets a sheet down from heaven, knit in four corners, and in this sheet here is all manner of four-footed beasts, and, you know, and fowls of the air, etc., etc. And then the Lord speaks to him. The Lord says unto Peter, arise, slay and eat. Remember, he's very hungry. But the Apostle Peter says, not so, Lord. He said, nothing ever common unclean has entered my mouth. He's an Orthodox Jew, you see. And what's in that sheet, or four-footed beast, there are unclean things there. And so Peter says, not so, Lord. Now, it's not good to say, not so, Lord. The Lord says something, it pays you to pay attention to what he says, even if it's contrary to what you're thinking. So Peter says, not so, Lord. Well, then the Lord speaks a second time to Peter. He said, Peter, call not thou common or unclean what I have cleansed. We've heard several two different discourses embracing some teachings on cleansing. Well, when lepers were dealt with, the Bible always says they were cleansed. As rightly put last night, lepers is a picture of sin. And we have to be cleansed. Now, we are healed, yes we are, but we have to be cleansed. There is that legal cleansing of the cross, there's that vital cleansing in the heart, and there's that daily cleansing we go through, or shouldn't go through repentance and prayer and, you know, asking the Lord to clean our hearts, etc., etc. We remember in Acts chapter 17, Luke chapter 17, there's a time when the Lord Jesus Christ cleansed 10 lepers. He cleansed 10. Now, they all had leprosy, and the Lord cleansed all 10 of them. And they went on their way, and then one turned around and came back with a loud voice and glorified God. Now, the Lord took notice of that. He said, well, didn't I cleanse 10? He said, where's the other 9 at? You know, I could probably say that this morning. There's more people than just right here that's being cleansed by the Lord, I can tell you that. And I believe it knows and understands something about the gospel truth, but they found other things to do today. In every congregation, you got people who are not there who thought about coming but didn't make it. And there's people who are there who thought about not coming and didn't make it. Some of you here this morning may have thought about not coming for one thing or another, but you made the right choice. You made the decision to come. You made the right choice. You're here in the house of God. Every time you willfully, anybody willfully misses a service of the Lord, they miss an experience they could never recapture. They could never get again. It's gone, gone, gone. Okay? You can hear about it, but it's gone for you if you willfully miss being in the house of God. And sometimes it's, you know, difficult. Something may come up. Of course, I remember, you know, as a child growing up hearing people say this, well, I'll be at church Sunday if I'm not providentially hindered. That didn't sound right then. It don't sound right now. You know why? Because the providence of God is a positive thing. Amen. Why would God hinder you from coming to the house of God? That don't make a lick of sense. Why would God hinder you from coming to the house of God when it's his will for you to be in the house of God? Amen. So don't blame God for not being here. And then somebody says, well, I'll see you, Lord willing, if the creek don't rise. I got a question about that. What difference does it make if the creek rises? What's the creek got to do with God's will? Please answer me that. I remember one time it was God's will to bring a nation out of the land of Egypt. He had to deal with more than a creek. He had the Red Sea to deal with. He parted the Red Sea and brought them forth. It was the Lord's will for Israel to go in and plant them in the land of Canaan. He had more than a creek to deal with. He had Jordan's River at flood stage. Didn't matter, did it? He got them across there, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
So don't worry about the creek. A lot of people got creeks in their lives. You get higher and higher and higher. You know, somebody's creek has a headache on Wednesday when you got Tylenol to take for 4 days to get rid of it. So, you know, you got these creeks. The people, I'll see you, Lord, willing, if the creek don't rise. Well, I'm going to tell you, the creek ain't got nothing to do with it. If it's the Lord's will, he'll get you across that creek. one place or the other. If it's His will, He'll get you across that creek. So don't worry about the creek. Maybe you won't use them expressions anymore after today. But anyway, Peter says, "Not so, Lord, but the Lord says, what I've cleansed, like no man called common or unclean." I think Peter got the lesson here. It says while Peter is pondering these things and, you know, got some doubt about what all these things mean, the three men he sent have now arrived on the outside. The word comes to Simon Peter about these three men. And we find where the Bible says that the Spirit spake unto him and said, "There's three men at the door that I have sent." When you go back early in Acts chapter 10, you'll find where Cornelius sent them. Did Cornelius send them or did the Lord send them? Well, they both sent them. Cornelius sent three men in obedience to what God told him to do. So yes, he sent them, but the Spirit of God sent them. He said, "There are three men there that I have sent. Fear them not. Arise and go with them." That sheep was let down three times, and there's three men outside that door. Here's confirmation that the Lord is in this. Now, I always like to refer to the fact that God works on both ends of the line. When church is looking for a pastor, I've already mentioned a while ago, when the Lord's in the arrangement, He'll work with the church, He'll work with the man. And God can send you a man from 5 miles away, He can send you a man from 500 miles away. Don't put limitations on the Lord. That's why He says, "Well, Lord, we need a 25-year-old man. You know, we need a young man. We need a young man to work with the young people." Somebody says, "Oh, we need an older man. We got problems. We need maturity. We need experience along here." And they're wanting a 25-year-old man with 40 years of experience, and that man does not live or exist. But the Lord knows what you need.
Amen.
You don't know what you need anywhere near close to the Lord, but the Lord knows what you need. The Lord knows everything about a church. He knows every member, every family, every heartache, every sorrow, every injury. He knows everything there is to know about it in total perfection. So why not look to Him?
Amen.
So Peter comes down and listens to what these three men have to say. They tell him what they're there. Bible says he lodged them. And then on the morrow, we find where Peter and these three men go. The word Simon, by the way, means obedient one. He that heareth, obedient one. Well, Simon's living up to the name right here. He's going to obey what the Lord told him to do. And notice how he lodged them. He had never met them before, but he lodged them. One of the characteristics of the Lord's church is their gracious hospitality. How the Lord's people are willing to take visitors into their home, other old Baptist meetings like this. Maybe they've never met them. Maybe this is the first time that they've met them. This is strange to the world out here. But I'm going to tell you, it's something I see diminishing among the Lord's people. Less and less families in the Lord's church are willing to be given to hospitality. It's a Christian characteristic, a Christian trait, a Christian virtue. It's a wonderful blessing that you're missing out on by not opening your home and sharing it with the Lord's people and taking them in and visiting with them and sharing with each other your experiences and talking about the greatness and the goodness of the Lord. We're blessed to stay with Brother Donald and Sister Linda Dixon. And I told him when I left this morning, he put a sign out there, "The Hospitality Inn." That's exactly what it is. You know, to be given to hospitality. That's not a suggestion. It is a commandment of God. In Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul and them are shipwrecked in Acts 27. And they're on this island. They meet a man by the name of Publius over here. And it says he lodged them courteously. Never met them. Lodged them courteously for 3 days. For 3 days. And then when they left, they gave him all kind of supplies to take along with them. But he received also a blessing because he was a sick man. And the Apostle Paul and them, through the power of God, healed him. And others came and received healing as well.
Yeah.
So here we find Peter lodges them. When my mother and dad passed away, they had a guest book, and I went through that guest book, and I counted over 60-some preachers my mother and daddy had taken care of over the years, and some of them multiple times. It was a light for my mother and father to take people in. I was trained that way, raised up that way. My children raised up that way. My children would actually get upset when they didn't get to take everybody home with them. But they understood we had to share, you know what I mean? The Bible teaches that too, you know, we had to share some of these things. But anyway, hospitality is not a suggestion. It is a commandment of God. And I see that diminishing from the standpoint of taking people in. So I hope that we will reverse that trend. We live in this day and age where everybody lives in their own little bubble, own little world out here. Ain't got time for nobody but themselves, you know. And, I don't want to sidetrack too much. Anyway, we find Peter lodges them And he then goes with them to the household of Cornelius. Now, while all that's going on, Cornelius is anticipating something pretty good going to happen here. Since God's answering his prayer, he don't know what it is, but he's anticipating something pretty good. So the Bible says Cornelius got his kinsmen and near friends together. We find when the Apostle Peter gets there, there's a whole house full of people there. Not just Cornelius' household, there's a whole house full of people there. How many people did you invite to this meeting? How many people do you invite on a regular basis on your Sunday meeting to come to the house of God? Well, Cornelius had a lot of friends, and they responded. He had family, and they responded. And we find, though, that Cornelius, when Peter gets there, shows what a man who has eternal life and no knowledge might do. He falls down at the feet of Peter to worship him.
Yeah.
Cornelius had life who didn't have knowledge.
Right.
And the Apostle Peter tells him to stand up. We're just a man just like you are. And then we find where Cornelius reviews with Peter why he sent for him. And when he gets through, here's what he says. He says, we're all here to hear all that God has commanded you to speak to us. What a wonderful attitude.
Amen.
What a wonderful attitude. We're all here.
Amen.
I wish I could say that every Sunday at Bethel Church. I wish I could say, we're all here. We're all here. I told them not long ago, if I got up one day and looked down and fell over backwards and fainted, you know, they'd know why, because I looked out and they were all there. It looks just like accidentally we're to get all there sometime or another. But it doesn't work that way. It seems like somebody's always got some place to go or something or another, and we just can't all get there, can we? Well, one day you're all going to be there in glory. Thank the good Lord for that. Thank God God's grace doesn't allow us to make decisions about that, or we'd have somebody left out of that. But anyway, we're all here to hear all things God has commanded you to say unto us. What an attitude that was. What a desire that. We're all here. Be great if every member of Little Union Church was here. Maybe they are. I doubt it, but maybe they are. I ain't not pastor you for a while. I doubt it. But anyway, I hope that you are. We're all here to hear all things God has commanded us. And the Apostle Peter began to lay out a message of the Lord Jesus Christ, how God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power, how that he cast out disease and unclean spirits, etc. And then it ends this little expression, for God was with him, and Jesus went about doing good. Those five words describe the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Capture it. He went about doing good. You want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Go about doing good.
Amen.
And the Lord was with him.
Yeah.
And when he got through preaching that, something out of the ordinary happened. The Holy Ghost just came down upon them, and the Apostle Peter had some traveling companions with him, and they were amazed and astonished at this. How in the world? These are Gentile people over here, not Jews. These are Gentile people. But God showed them with abundant evidence, these are my children right here. These are my children. And Peter says, can any man forbid these men or these people should not be baptized? And then he commanded for them to be baptized, showing me baptism is not optional. Baptism is not a suggestion. Baptism is a commandment of God that you might reveal your love and manifest your love and declare your love in this wonderful and glorious way that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And based upon his death, his burial, and his resurrection, I'll be with him in glory someday.
Amen.
That's worth coming down the aisle for.
Amen.
That's worth going into the water for. That's worth telling the church, I love Jesus.
Amen.
Had a little grandson that joined last year, and he was talking to me about joining. I said, well, why do you want to join, Dylan? He said, I want people to know I love Jesus.
Amen.
I said, okay, no more questions. You know, that satisfies me. I want people to know that I love Jesus. Don't you want people to know that? Then what's keeping you? You're glued to the pew. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because baptism is not a suggestion. Baptism is a commandment of God. And Cornelius and his household were baptized that day. Didn't make them children of God. Already shown you abundant evidence how they were God's children prior to this. But now they don't only have knowledge, I mean life, they got some knowledge about the risen Savior. What a blessing it is to have that knowledge during our earthly journey in this world.
Amen. Amen.